Bismillah wa salatu wa salam wa ala rasulullah. Chapter number 24 on sorcery.
Bismillah, innal hamdalillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh, wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lah, wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lah. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluh. Amma ba'd. Today we have reached chapter 24 concerning sorcery, concerning magic. Now magic is real. Sorcery is real. It is of the beliefs of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah that sorcery, that magic exists and is real. And also it is of the beliefs of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah that sorcery is one of the major sins of Islam. So much so that sorcery is a type of shirk. Sorcery, magic is a type of shirk. Now before we start the whole topic of magic, what exactly is magic? What exactly is sorcery? Well, linguistically the word sihr, linguistically the word magic or sihr is applied to everything whose reason is hidden or unknown. So any act that occurs that whose reason or whose cause is hidden or unknown, linguistically you would apply the word magic or sihr to that. Okay, now obviously from an Islamic perspective, then sorcery is more than just any act. It is actually an act of magic, an occult act, an act of sorcery that basically a person... There are two types of sorcery, first of all. The first type of sorcery is when you ask a jinn, or when you ask one of the shayateen to help you out, either to cause harm or to cause good to someone or something. Okay? And this is shirk. This is shirk. The second type of magic involves giving certain types of potions, certain types of substances that alter a person's body. Okay. Now this type of magic, quote-unquote magic, is not really supernatural, the second type, because you are basically giving some type of drugs or certain type of medicines to the person that causes him to change his frame of mind. It's not really magic in the sense that it's not supernatural, but at the same time the scholars of Islam have labeled it under sihr. Okay. Now, the first type is shirk, the second type is what? It's a major sin, it's haram, because you're causing harm to someone. But it's not shirk. Why is the first type shirk? Because you're asking shayateen to do something for you. But why do we call it shirk though? That's the point. If you ask another human being to do something, suppose you asked another human being to go rob a bank for you. That's not shirk, that's a major sin, but that's not shirk. Why would, when we ask a jinn, do we say that that's shirk?
That's supernatural. Is something number first received?
No, it's not really supernatural, because what the jinn is doing is something within his own power. The jinn can never do something above his power. The reason that we call it shirk is because of another fact which you have to understand. The jinn's not going to do something for you free of charge. Okay? The jinn's not going to do something for you for no reason. Now you're not going to pay him money. I mean, what's he going to do with money? You're not going to give him some worldly material benefit. What the jinn wants from you is that you worship it. Okay, what the jinn wants from you is that you show it some type of love, some type of fear, some type of sacrifice, some type of offering, that you exalt it. Okay, so when you do this, then the jinn in return for your acts or your deeds will do this act for you. So this is why magic is shirk. Because when a person gets involved in magic, then he must start worshipping that jinn, he must start offering sacrifice to that jinn, he must start fearing and loving that jinn, basically make that jinn his god. So this is why magic is shirk. Not because you're asking the jinn to do something, but because when you ask it to do something, it will ask you to do something, and that is shirk. Now, in these next few chapters, we're going to talk about the ruling concerning magic and the different types of magic and the dangers and the sin of magic. Yes, the first verse.
Allah the Most Exalted said, and indeed they knew that the buyers of it would have no share in the hereafter.
Honest. Can you get me some water? Okay, and this verse is referring to the verse of Sulaiman, okay, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Jews, they accused Sulaiman of, what did they accuse Sulaiman of?
Being a magician.
They accused Sulaiman of basically disbelief, a type of magic, okay, they accused him of a type of magic of disbelief. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا. Sulaiman did not commit kufr, but the shayateen, the shaytans, they committed kufr. What did they do? يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرِ. These shayateen, they used to teach mankind magic. Okay? They used to teach mankind magic. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes though in these same verses how magic was firstly revealed. How did mankind first come across the concept of magic? Okay? And he states that two angels came down. Two angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them to teach mankind magic for the first time. But these angels were not sent to teach them magic for good. They were sent to teach them magic for a test. That the angels told them, don't learn this from us because this is a test that will cause you to commit kufr. Okay? So Allah, as a means of testing them, He sent these two angels down. And Allah describes them, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا And they taught, or they told those that were going to study from them, لَمَنِ اشْتَرَاهُ مَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ If you were to learn this from us, if you were to learn this magic from us, you would have no share of the hereafter. Okay? So the first science of magic, the first way that magic came down was a means of test to mankind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down these two angels to test mankind whether they would have the iman and the patience not to learn magic. But instead, every time men came to them, the angels would tell them, don't learn this from us. If you learn this from us, then you will have no say of the hereafter. You will have no share of the hereafter. What does this mean that they're going to have no share of the hereafter? This means that magic is a grave sin that is equivalent to shirk. Because if you're not going to have any share of the hereafter, it means that you're going to be forever in the fire of hell. So any person that falls into magic, and he dies upon magic, this means that he is committing shirk, and he will eternally be damned to the fire of hell. So basically the point of this verse, who is speaking in this verse? Obviously Allah is speaking in the Quran, but who is Allah speaking, who is Allah quoting in this verse? They taught the angels, they taught mankind. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا The angels are the ones that taught mankind. لَمَنِ اشْتَرَاهُ Whoever bought or whoever purchased this magic from them, مَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ He would not have, جزاكَ He would not have in the hereafter any say or any share in the hereafter. Okay? So the point of this verse is to show that he who learns magic, he who studies magic will have no share of the hereafter. Likewise, in the same verse, Allah says, that the angel said, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرُ The angels are saying in the same verse, Surah Baqarah verse 102, we are a fitna, we are a trial, we are a test, فَلَا تَكْفُرُ Don't commit kufr. So what are they calling magic? They are calling magic kufr. Because the angels are telling them, we are a test, don't learn from us, don't come to us. Allah has sent us down as a test. فَلَا تَكْفُرُ Don't commit kufr. So to learn magic, and this is one of those sciences that it is haram. It is absolutely haram even to study. Forget about practicing. You cannot even open a book of magic. You cannot even read about magic. You should not read about the black sciences of magic. Okay? So the angels are telling mankind, we are a fitna, we are a test or a trial. Don't commit kufr. And in this verse that is in the chapter, that they taught mankind, whoever was going to study with them, they taught him that if you learn from us, if you study this science with us, you will have no say of the hereafter. Unfortunately, mankind, due to their desires, they fell into this science, they started studying it from these angels, and from that time until ours, magic is an occult science which is secretly taught by magicians to their apprentices, and it is passed on as a secret generation. And everyone, knows that black magic is still very much alive, very much existent. Obviously it has many different forms. You have voodoo, you have different, philosophies of black magic. But the essence is the same, is that you have a pact or you have a relationship with a shaitan in that you do something to him and he will do something for you. Okay? Like we said that obviously this is a type of shirk because you show worship, you show respect to this shaitan. Naam.
Allah the Almighty said, they believe in Al-Jibt and Al-Tagut.
Go on. Next one.
Umar radiallahu anhu is reported to have said that Al-Jibt is magic while Al-Tagut is a shaitan.
Okay, now, in this verse, we already discussed this verse before, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes some of the Jews, and He says, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْجِبْتِ وَالطَّاغُوتِ That they believe in Jibt and Tagut. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically censuring them in the Qur'an. That how can they believe in Allah and believe in Jibt and Tawhut at the same time? And we said that the perfection of Iman is that you believe in Allah and you disbelieve in everything else. But most of mankind, they believe in Allah and they believe in other deities or other aspects too. Okay, so what is Jibt and what is Tawhut? The author is saying that Umar said that Jibt is magic. To believe in Jibt is magic and to believe in Tawhut is shaitan. Now, obviously Umar is interpreting the word by one of its meanings. And we said Tawhut linguistically means what? everything that goes beyond the bounds. Everything that goes beyond the bounds of Allah's worship. But Umar radiallahu anhu was just giving it one of its interpretations, that the meaning of the word jibt is magic. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He is censuring the Jews, He is censuring the non-Muslims, that how can you believe in Allah, at the same time believe in magic, at the same time believe in these shayateen. Naam.
Jabir radiallahu anhu is reported to have said that At-Tagut are soothsayers upon whom the devil alights and every tribe has one.
Okay. Now Jabir also interpreted the word Taghut as meaning soothsayers. Okay. What is a soothsayer? A soothsayer is one who tells you the future. Okay. You know, they have a crystal ball, or they have their car, whatever method. The point is, we don't have to be confused by the method that they use. Any person that presumes or that thinks that he can tell you anything about the future, right? He is a type of magician. Magicians are various types, you know this. You have the type of magician where you go to, for example, to cause enmity between a man and his wife, okay? Or to cause a woman to love her husband, or a man to love her his wife, okay? Or for you to get a job, or for your friend or for your enemy to get fired. This is one type of magic where the magician will actually cause something to be done. Another type of magic is when you go to have something predicted. A soothsayer, a fortune teller. This too is a type of magic. So Jabir radiallahu anhu, he said that Taghut, or one of the types of Taghut, is a soothsayer. Okay, that he tells you the future, the fortune teller. He will pretend or presume to be able to tell you what your future holds. And then Jabir describes how this occurs, and he says that these people, Shaitan comes down to them, and he tells them the future. How does Shaitan know the future? Or how does any Shaitan know the future? He steals it from the conversations of the angels. So the shaitans, they would go up to the heavens. This is before the time of the Prophet ﷺ. The shaitans were free to go all the way to the heavens. So the shaitans, before the advent of the Prophet ﷺ, they were free to go all the way to the heavens. And they could listen to the angels. So they would come down, after they heard the conversation between the angels, they would come down and they would tell their magicians or their sorcerers that the conversations that the angels had, and they would mix to it 100 lies. So they would tell one truth and 100 lies, or 99 lies. Okay? However, after the advent of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closed the door of the heavens, and he would not allow the jinns to go to the heavens free. Rather, he would punish them, or he would send upon them meteorites or stars that would prevent them from going to the heavens. But some of the jinns, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously this is with Allah's knowledge and permission, but obviously not allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of the jinns, though, they do go up and they secretly listen. Before, it used to be open, they could go and listen without any restrictions before the advent of the Prophet Muhammad. However, after the advent of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it more difficult for them to go and listen to the angels in the heavens. But still, some of them do go up and secretly listen to the talkings of the conversation of the angels, and they come down and they tell the sorcerer or the magician what the angels said. And along with that, they mix their 100 lies. Okay? And we already discussed the hadith which the Prophet ﷺ says that when that one truth happens, then the people ignore all the 99 lies and they say, oh, didn't that guy say that that's going to happen? That's exactly what happened. And if you look at today's sorcerers and magicians, it's exactly what happened. The fortune tellers, at the beginning of every year, they predict a whole bunch of things. You know? 1,000,001 things will predict them. Perhaps a few of those things are going to come true. Okay? People ignore everything that they said, and they just say, oh, didn't so-and-so say that he's going to die and he died this year? Didn't so-and-so say that this is going to happen and it happened this year? And they ignore all of the lies that they said. So this shows you the inferiority or the nature of the shayateen, that they don't have knowledge of the unseen. They have only listened to some conversations of the angels, and they're able to pass it on to the magicians and the sorcerers. Now,
Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu is reported to have heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, save yourself from the 7 destroyers. The companions asked, O Messenger of Allah, who are those? He said, to associate anything with Allah, sorcery, without any just cause, killing a life Allah has forbidden, taking interest, usurping the wealth of orphans, taking back from the battlefield, and making a false charge against the chaste but unmindful women.
Okay, in this hadith, once again we're being shown the dangers of magic. The Prophet ﷺ said, avoid the 7 deadly sins. The translation, a better translation is, avoid the 7 deadly sins. Now we know that sins in Islam are divided into different categories. Primarily there's minor sins and major sins. Okay? Who knows the difference between a minor sin and a major sin? What's the criterion between a minor sin and a major sin? No. Very dangerous thought. No. If you commit a major sin, you're still a Muslim. You're getting confused with major shirk and minor shirk. Okay, we're talking about major sin and minor sin. Big difference. Okay, the difference between a major sin and a minor sin is that any sin that is mentioned in the Quran or Sunnah, right, that has attached to it a punishment in this life or the hereafter, or has Allah's curse or anger upon it, this is considered a major sin. Okay? This is considered a major sin. Any sin that has attached to it a punishment in this life or the hereafter, or Allah's curse or anger as is mentioned along with this sin, this is considered to be a major sin. Okay? Now, obviously, both major and minor sins are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in one verse, in a number of verses, He says that if you avoid the major sins, in تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْ, if you avoid the major sins, right, and obviously you fulfill your commandments as a Muslim, then Allah will forgive your minor sins. So the point is, it's much easier to forgive the minor sins versus the major sins. In the sense that the major sins require much more effort from you, require your pure tawbah, more repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more repentance from you, more good deeds in order to forgive the major sins. Whereas the minor sins are much more easier to be forgiven. So this is the difference between major sins and minor sins. Now, even of the major sins, some sins are more major than others. So we've classified major sins and minor sins. However, not all major sins occupy the same status. What is the worst major sin? Shirk. Associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this sin is unforgivable. Whereas every other sin is forgivable. No matter what sin or evil you can think of, it is possible. Even magic, if the person repents and becomes a Muslim again and doesn't die upon it, then his repentance will be accepted, inshallah. Right? But the point is, even the major sins, they have certain sins that are more major than others. So the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, he is saying that there are seven sins that are more deadly or more major than other sins. This doesn't mean that there are only seven major sins. There are more than these seven major sins. Of the major sins is fornication, right? But it's not mentioned in this hadith. Okay? So there are many major sins, but some of those sins are more deadly than others. So the Prophet in this hadith, he is saying, avoid the seven deadly sins. So he was asked, Ya Rasulullah, what are they? So he said, and he said this in order. Firstly, he said shirk. And we know the dangers of shirk. We've talked about the natures of shirk. Second, after shirk, what did he say?
Magic.
After shirk, he said? Magic. So this shows you the dangers of magic. That after shirk, immediately after shirk, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned as-sihr, magic. So imagine now how dangerous magic is. That it comes before killing another person. After magic, Allah, the Prophet said, when you kill another person, murder. When you kill a person that you shouldn't have killed. So magic is even more dangerous and more deadly than murder is. Okay? Why is this? Because magic involves shirk, whereas murder does not involve shirk. Magic involves shirk. And then the Prophet said to eat riba, to eat usury or interest. And this shows you the dangers of interest when you take or give interest. Okay? The Prophet is calling this one of the major, major, major sins is when you take or give interest. Likewise, to eat the orphan's property, which means that you're taking care of an orphan, and obviously you know that when, for example, a person dies and he leaves behind a child, obviously the child is going to inherit that money. So that money is then the property of the orphan. But when you take care of the orphan, obviously you will have control over that money. So this money is a trust for you, that you are not allowed to spend from that money until the orphan is of age and you give him his money back. So if you eat his money instead, if you take his money instead, this is a major, major sin. Another major sin is to turn your back in the battlefield. You're facing the kuffar, you're fighting in jihad, and as a coward you turn and you flee. Okay? This is of the major sins that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. Likewise, another major sin is that you talk about Muslim women in an evil way. You accuse them of fornication. You accuse them of evil things. To accuse innocent, chaste, pious Muslim women of these type of sins is a major, major sin. The Quran itself mentions that Allah's curse will be upon those that do these type of acts. But the point of this hadith is that right after shirk, what did the Prophet mention? Magic, sorcery. So this shows you the dangers and the evil of sorcery. Now,
Jundab radiallahu anhu narrated the following marfu hadith, which At-Tirmidhi reported. The punishment for the sorcerers and magicians is that he be struck with the sword.
Okay, now obviously once you have understood the dangers of magic, what then is the ruling concerning the magician? What is the Islamic ruling concerning the magician? The Islamic ruling, as has been reported in this hadith and other narrations of the Sahaba, many narrations of the Sahaba, the hadith, there's some, you know, kalam, there's some statements about it, but the point is there are many statements of the Sahaba that clearly show this, that the punishment for the magician is that he be killed. The magician should be killed. If we are in an Islamic state and there's a Khalifa and there's a judge, if we find a magician, then he is killed. Because he has done a sin so major that he deserves death. Okay, and we said that one of the reasons for this is that magic involves shirk. Magic involves shirk. So we said that magic is a greater sin than murder. So obviously, if the penalty for murder is death, then how can the penalty for magic not be death? Now,
in Sahih al-Bukhari, Jalal bin Abada, rahimullah, narrated, Umar bin al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, wrote, "Execute every sorcerer or sorceress." So Bajala continued, "We executed 3 sorcerers." Hafsa radiallahu anha is reported to have ordered an execution of a slave woman who practiced magic on her, and she was executed. Such an event has also been reported to Jandub. According to Imam Ahmad rahimullah, execution of sorcerers is testified by 3 companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Okay, now in these narrations, obviously they're all concerning the same thing, and that is that the companions, they ordered that the magicians be killed. Okay? They ordered that the magicians be executed. And in the first narration, Bajala ibn Abada reported that Umar ibn al-Khattab ordered that they kill every single female or male magician or sorcerer. Doesn't matter. If you find a sorcerer or a sorceress, kill them. So Bajala says, we found 3 of them and we killed them. We found 3 magicians, we found 3 sorcerers, we killed all of them. Okay? Now Bajala was in the city of Basra, I think. So basically when Umar's commandment came, so then they searched the city of Basra and they found these 3 magicians and they killed them. Likewise, Hafsa, who is Hafsa? The daughter of Umar and the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. She had a slave girl, according to some narration she was a Jewish slave girl, that basically performed magic upon Hafsa. She performed magic, the slave girl, right? She practiced sorcery upon Hafsa. So when Hafsa found this out, she ordered that this slave girl be killed. This also shows you that a magician should be killed. The penalty for magic is death. Likewise, Imam Ahmad reported that it has been authentically narrated from 3 of the Prophet's companions, meaning Umar and Hafsa and Jundub, these 3 narrations that we just mentioned right now. It has been authentically narrated from 3 of the Prophet's companions and other of the Salaf also, that they ordered that the magician be killed. Also, it is there's a narration that is reported in Bukhari, in his book At-Tariq, not in his Sahih, that one of the Sahaba by the name of Jundub himself was in the presence of one of the Khalifas of the Umayyads, and a magician came, and this magician, he took a sword and he chopped off one of the heads of the people standing there. He just chopped off his head. Okay. So all of the people were shocked. Is that how could this person do this? Kill another person. Okay? Before they could do anything, he took his head and put it back and he became a human being again. It says that, you know, he was alive again. So while they were marveling at this act, and Jundub was present, when Jundub saw this, he immediately stood up and killed the magician. He immediately stood up and killed the magician. Okay? Now you have to remember, magic, when we say it's real, it means it exists. However, the fact that magic exists doesn't mean that the magician has the power to do what he does. It means that he has the power to make you think that you saw what you saw. The magician can never cause a person to die and bring him back to life. The magician can never cut a person's head really. He can really cut the person's head off and then attach it back. This is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do this. What the magician does is he makes you think or presume that you saw what you saw. This is the act of the magician, that he gets the help of shaitan. Just like when Fir'aun's magicians, what did Fir'aun's magicians do? They threw their staffs on the ground, right? Now, did those staffs really become snakes? No. Allah says in the Quran, يُخَيَّلُ إِلَيْهِمْ سِحْرِهِمْ أَنَّا تَسْعَى. They made the people presume, they made the people think, because of their magic, they made the people think that their staffs were actually moving around or sliding like a snake. But they could not really change them into snakes. This is when Musa, when he came with his staff and he threw it down, Allah really transformed his staff into a snake. And only Allah can do this. Allah actually transformed his staff into a snake. So when the magician saw this, they realized this was a real snake. And that's why that snake ate up their other snakes or their other staffs. And they realized this is not magic. This cannot be magic. The magicians knew. They don't have the power to do anything. They only have the power to deceive. They only have the power to make you think what you are thinking. Okay? Likewise, for example, when you see a magician, quote-unquote, flying in the air, he is not really flying. Only a jinn is carrying him. It's not a supernatural act. It's a natural act for the jinn. The jinns can carry a heavy object and carry him at fast distances. When you see that person fly, or when you see that person, you know, walking on air, if you like, he is not doing anything supernatural. Shaitan is just carrying him along there. Okay? So jinns, when we say magic is real, when we say magic is real, it means it exists. But when you say it's real, it doesn't mean that what you see actually occurred. No. Magicians don't have any real power or authority. They don't have any real ability to do anything. It is only the ability to fool you, to deceive you that they've done something. Okay? For example, this sorcerer, when he cut off this person standing there, in reality he did not cut his head off. In reality he did not cut his head off. But he made the people presume, or he thought that he made the people think that they saw this person's head fall on the floor. Okay? And then he came and picked the head up and put it back on. In reality, that person's head was always attached. You can never cut a person's head off and put it back except with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this the magicians don't have. Now we move on to the next chapter now.
Chapter 25, clarification of types of sorcery.
Okay, now we've talked about the ruling of magic, okay? Now we have said that magic is obviously haram. It is of two types. Magic that is shirk and magic that is only haram. What is the type of magic that is shirk? When you actually ask the jinn to do something. What is the type of magic that is only haram?
When
you use some type of medicines or some type of drugs to do something, okay? When you have some type of physical effect on the person. Not a type of spiritual, in the sense you go to the jinn, but you actually have a physical effect when you give the person some type of medicine or some type of drugs. So now we are going to talk about various types of magic, okay? We have to realize that even though magic, the hukum of magic is obviously that is that haram, magic has different manifestations, different forms that it takes, okay? Even in our times, magic has different forms. You can go to a soothsayer or a fortune teller and they apply so many different methods to predict the future. They might take your name, they might read some cards, okay? They might look into a crystal ball, okay? They might communicate directly with your quote-unquote ancestors, what do you call that when the spirit comes into a... You know what I'm talking about, when supposedly the shaitan comes into the person... Channeling, exactly, you know. The point is, don't get confused by the form that magic takes, okay? Even the, Ouija board. Don't get confused by the form that magic takes. Don't get confused by the form. It's all magic. So in this chapter, the author is going to discuss some types of magic to show you that magic isn't just one type. Magic can take a million and one forms. The point is, don't get confused, don't get deceived by the form of magic. Realize that it is magic. And the hukum or the ruling is one. If you are calling a jinn, it is a type of shirk. If you are calling some type of, if you are doing some type of physical deed, some type of physical effect, then it is haram because you're causing harm to your Muslim brother, but it does not fall under shirk. Naam.
Imam Ahmad, rahimullah, reported Muhammad bin Jafar, reported from Auf, from Hayyan bin Al-Ala, from Satin bin Kabisa, from his father, that he heard the Prophet ﷺ say, verily, al-Iyafa and al-Tarq and al-Tiara are al-Jibt.
Move on.
Auf, rahimullah, said, al-Iyafa is letting a bird's flight foretell events, while al-Tarq is drawing line on earth. Hasan Basri, rahimullah, said, al-Jibt is the scream of shaitan. The above hadith has been narrated through a good chain of narrators and collected by Abu Dawud and Nisa'i and Ibn Hibban.
Okay, now in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ saying, obviously Imam Ahmad has his isnad, we see other quotes here. The Prophet ﷺ is giving various types of magic. He is saying, Al-Iyafa and Al-Tarq and Al-Tiyara is from Jibt. And we said that Jibt is magic, right? Umar interpreted Jibt to be magic. So the Prophet is as if he is saying that Iyafa and Tarq and Tira are from magic. What is Iyafa? The Arabs, they had a custom that when they wished to do something, then they would try to obtain some type of omens, some type of signs, whether the act that they were going to do is good or not. So what they would do is that they would look at the flight patterns of certain birds. They had certain birds. I don't know what they are in English, but they had a certain type of bird that they would obtain this fortune from. If they saw the bird flying to the right, they would consider this to be a good omen, which means that they should do their act. Whereas if they saw the bird flying to the left, then they would consider this to be an evil omen, so they should leave this act. So the act of obtaining omens from the birds Right? One of the ways of doing this is called iyafa. Okay, this is the first thing. The second is a tarq, which is drawing lines in the sand. So in other words, they would have another type of, I don't know the exact process that they would obtain their knowledge from, of how to, basically how they would obtain omens from these drawing lines. But another type of obtaining omens was to draw lines in the sand, is that they would draw certain types of lines and they would obtain omens from that. And yet another type was al-tiyara. And al-tiyara is a general word which basically applies up to any omen that you seek. Any omen that you try to obtain, you can call this al-tiyara. Okay? So the point is that the Prophet is saying that any omen that you obtain, either from iyafa, or from al-tarq, or from al-tiyara, this is al-jibd, this is of magic. All types of omens that you obtain is a type of magic. The next chapter will be all devoted to omens, so we don't have to talk about omens and that right now. But the point is that the Prophet, in this chapter, what we're trying to prove is that magic has various forms to it. It's not just one. You don't just go to one type of magician. Magic has various forms to it. And of the types of magic, of the forms of magic is omens. What are omens? Does everyone know what an omen is? When you obtain good luck or bad luck from something, basically. When you see an object or you think that when you... For example, if you were to leave your house, right? And you see a black cat cross your path, right? If you were to change your mind about doing something that day, or if you think, oh my God, this is an unfortunate day, this is called an omen. Okay? This is called an omen. So basically, the Prophet ﷺ is giving two or three examples, and he's showing you by these examples that any omen, seeking any omens, is a type of magic and therefore falls into a type of shirk. Naam.
Abu Dawud reported in his book with a sahih isnad that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Whoever learns a part of astrology has learned a part of sorcery. Those who learn more are getting that much more."
Okay, so another type of magic is what? Astrology. What is astrology and what is astronomy? Who can tell me the difference? Yes. Okay. What is astronomy? Very good, mashallah. Very good. Astronomy is the study of the movement of the stars and their positions. Basically, it's a physical science. Is that you look at the stars, you plot out their charts, you plot out their courses, you know what star is going to be at a certain place at a certain time. Okay? In other words, you don't presume that the movement of the stars has an effect on your life. You're just looking at the movement of the stars. Okay? Astronomy, is this halal or haram? Halal. Definitely halal. To study the science of the stars, to study the different types of stars, to study the distances that the stars are from us, to study, you know, all of these aspects, what the stars are made of, this is astronomy, this is a pure halal science. How about astrology? Astrology is the science where you think that your life or anything to do with your life is affected by the movement of the stars. Okay? Your horoscope. Or you think that this type of star is going to cause good luck. Or this, basically where you presume that the stars have an effect on your life. Okay? This is astrology. So the Prophet in this hadith, he is talking of what? Astrology or astronomy? Which of the two?
Astrology.
Astrology. He is not talking to astronomy. He is saying whoever learns any portion of the science of astrology, okay? Whoever learns any portion of the science of astrology, then he has learned a portion of magic. And the more he learns, the more he will increase in his magic. Okay? So the more he learns of astrology, the more he will increase of his magic. The point of this hadith is, one of the types of magic is what?
Astrology,
fortune-telling, horoscopes, all of this, okay? The 12 zodiacal signs, this is, by the way, astrology, the zodiacal signs, right? The 12 zodiacal signs, this is pure astrology. So whoever learns this, then he has learned a part of magic, and the more you increase in your study of this, the more you will increase in your study of magic, and in other words, you will increase also in your shirk, wal-iyadu billah. Naam.
In An-Nisa'i, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu is reported to have said, "Whoever tied a knot and blew on it has committed sorcery, and whoever committed sorcery has committed shirk. Whoever wears an amulet or talisman will have subjected to its control."
Okay, now in this hadith, the Prophet is giving another type of magic. Remember, don't forget the chapter title. The author, he is very precise in the chapter title and the hadith and the Quran that he uses. This chapter title is trying to show you that magic is of different types. Okay? It doesn't matter what form or fashion magic takes. If it's magic, if you're trying to do something which is haram, if you're trying to predict the future, or you're trying to control another human being through magic, it doesn't matter what form or fashion it takes, it is haram. So in this particular hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning another type of magic, right? And this is what is known today, or one of the ways that is known today is voodoo. Okay? Is that when you take knots, when you take certain types of knots and you tie them and you blow on them. Okay? You blow on these knots and you presume that this is going to have an effect on the person that you tied it for. And obviously it does have an effect because shaitan causes it to have an effect. Not because Allah wants it to have an effect or through Allah's dua or through dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather because shaitans and the jinns, they cause that magic to have an effect on that person. So the Prophet is saying that whoever ties a knot and blows in it, meaning in this magical way, in this occultish way, then he has committed magic. فَقَدْ سَحَدْ. And whoever commits magic has committed shirk. Whoever commits magic has committed shirk. Okay? And then the Prophet said, whoever attaches or ties onto something, he will be left to it. What is this referring to? Talismans. We already took this chapter, right? Whoever ties on or whoever attaches his heart to something, whoever ties an object and thinks that it's going to protect him, then he will be left to it. What does it mean he will be left to it? It means he will be removed from the protection of Allah. He will not have any protection of Allah. If he thinks that that talisman or that amulet or that charm is going to bring him any good luck or bad luck, then Allah will leave him from his own mercy and he will leave him in the power of this talisman or amulet. The point of this hadith though is to show you that one of the types of magic is what? Tying knots and blowing on that. Is this mentioned in the Quran? Is this mentioned in the Quran, this type of magic? Every single person sitting here knows this verse. A hint. Every single person sitting here knows the verse in the Quran in which this type of magic is referred to. What's the verse? What's the verse? Yeah, what's the verse though? Which verse particularly? وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ. Okay? وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ. So قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. Say, I seek refuge in the Lord of the Dawn. Right? مِن شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ. From the evil of what he has created. وَمِن شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبَ. وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ. And I seek his refuge in the evil of those women sorcerers. النَّفَّاثَات. That blow on their knots. Okay? Those women sorcerers that blow on their knots. In other words, sorceresses. Female black magicians, you know, I mean, those that are practicing this black magic. So this type of magic is referred to in the Quran. And this type of magic, by the way, also, it was done to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the Jew. A Jew managed to inflict some black magic temporarily upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now this black magic did not affect him as a prophet, it affected him as a human. So he didn't presume that he was receiving revelations, or he didn't, basically the black magic could not affect his prophethood. But it could affect him as a human. So Aisha said that he thought that he had done things that he had not done. He thought that he might have entered his wife's house when he hadn't. He thought he might have already visited certain of his wife, but he hadn't visited them. Okay? So basically, it only affected his humanship. It didn't affect his prophethood. It affected human relationships that he had. And obviously, when this occurred, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, what did he reveal? قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So these two surahs are one of the most powerful ways to refute magic, and we're going to get to that in a little while. So when Allah revealed these two surahs, then the black magic from the Prophet ﷺ was removed, and he was never exposed to that black magic again. Now, move on.
Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is reported to have heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, shall I not tell you what al-ahd is? It is conveying false rumors for the purpose of causing disputes between people.
Okay, so in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, should I not tell you what al-abtu is? Al-abtu basically linguistically means the cutter, that which cuts off. Okay, so should I inform you that thing which breaks off the ties of friendship or the brotherhood or the sister that exists between the Muslims? Okay, should I not tell you that thing that cuts this off? And then when he was asked what it was, he said, it is an-namima. An-namima. What is an-namima? An-namima means to spread conversations between people with the intention of causing harm between them. So for example, you're sitting at a gathering, okay? And suppose a brother named Ahmed is mentioned at that gathering. He is not present at that gathering. Okay? And they start putting him down and they start backbiting about Ahmed. What they are doing is a major sin. It is called backbiting. If you were to go and tell Ahmed that, oh, you know your friend, your quote-unquote friend, he said this about you, right? You are doing another major sin, which is called an-namima. Which is called an-namima. Because you're spreading tales. You're spreading that type of backbiting. If Ahmed never found out about it, then his brotherhood would never be shattered. He would still be a Muslim brothers with those. But since you went and told him what was being said about him, then you're breaking the brotherhood that existed. Okay? So you are causing just as much harm as those people did and backbiting. So therefore, an-namima, or spreading tales in this matter, is a type of backbite, is a type of major sin, which unfortunately many, many, many sisters and also brothers are guilty of. They might not fall into backbiting, but they will spread the tales. They'll say, oh, you know what so-and-so said about you? I heard him say this about you. It's not a lie. They're not making up a tale, but they are causing harm by telling others what was said about them. If you were to remain quiet, you would only cause good, because that brotherhood and that sisterhood would remain. But instead, by conveying this information to others, you are breaking this type of brotherhood, this type of bond. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, should I not inform you that which cuts? Should I not inform you that which breaks? It is backbiting. It is spreading rumors or spreading these type of backbiting amongst people. Now, what is the purpose of quoting this hadith in this chapter though? By the way, before we move on, namima, or spreading tales, is one of the causes for the punishment of the grave. Not just backbiting. Backbiting also is one of the causes of the punishment of the grave. But also spreading tales, spreading these type of rumors. Okay, these are true rumors. These are not false rumors. These are true rumors. When you spread these type of tales, when you spread these type of stories that, oh, so-and-so said this about you, this is one of the causes of the punishment of the grave. So we should be aware of it. We should be cautious of it. If we hear our brother mentioned in a gathering, then we should defend him. Or at least we should remain quiet. We shouldn't go and tell other people about it. Okay? Because every one of us, unfortunately, he'll backbite sometimes, okay? Sometimes he might backbite. But we don't really mean to cause enmity or hatred to that brother that we backbit about. We still like him or we love him. If someone were to go inform that brother that we said this about him, then it's going to cause problems between us that we didn't intend or we didn't want. Okay? So, to backbite is a sin, and to spread that backbiting, to spread that in forms of tales, is also a sin. Okay? They are both major sins that we should avoid. Now, but the point is, why is this mentioned in this chapter? The author is trying to show that there are certain types of things that break friendship that might not fall under magic, but they are similar to magic in a way. Okay? So, telling these type of lies and these type of, not lies, but these type of stories, spreading them to other people, even though it's not black magic, yet it has a similar effect to black magic. Why is that? Who can explain to me why this is? Black magic, one of the primary purposes of black magic that we keep on saying is that it is used to break friendships. It is used to break brotherhood or sisterhood. Okay? And especially among spouses. Especially among spouses. That women might go, for example, this is a very common practice, even in our times, unfortunately, and in the past, that between co-wives, that one wife might go to a black magician so that her husband starts hating the other wife. Or a woman might fall in love with a man and she doesn't want to marry him as a second wife, so she'll go to a black magician and say, cause some enmity between this man and his spouse. Or a man might fall in love with a woman, and likewise, vice versa. Okay. The point is though, just like black magic broke this friendship, broke this relationship, likewise spreading these type of tales causes the same effect. So the author is showing you that not everything that breaks the ties of kinship or breaks friendship is black magic. You might have certain things that are just major sin. They don't fall into black magic per se. Now, the next slide. No, the translation of false rumors is not correct, okay? And by the way, does someone have an effect on the AC? Not through black magic, through physical means. Can they lower the AC? It's getting rather cold in here. He translated this as false rumors. This is not correct. The meaning is not false rumors. The meaning is telltaling, basically, you know? What do you call it? Like gossip, yeah, gossip, you know? Spreading tales to other people. It's not really false. It is true. Obviously, if it is false, then you're guilty of two sins, not just one. Lying and then spreading these tales. But if it's true, then you're still guilty of a major sin. Now, the next hadith.
Both Sahih collectors reported from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu that Allah's Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, some eloquence can be sorcery.
Now, in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is now saying that even eloquence can be a type of sorcery. Who knows how eloquence is a type of sorcery. Just like sorcery can make you presume something which is not true, just like sorcery can deceive you, right, into believing something that is not true. Likewise, eloquence. Likewise, eloquence. When a person is very eloquent, when a person has been blessed with this eloquence, it is possible that he might make you believe that falsehood is true or that truth is falsehood. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith is saying that eloquence is a type of sorcery. Is a type of sorcery in the sense that it has the same effect. Obviously, eloquence is not magic. Eloquence is not shirk. But eloquence is a type of sorcery in that, how is it? Do you understand how it is a type of sorcery? Is that it has an effect, the type of effect that magic has. You're able to deceive the person into either believing that the truth is falsehood or that the falsehood is the truth. Okay? So eloquence, the Prophet ﷺ is calling it a type of sorcery. Now eloquence, it could be halal and it could be haram. If you're using eloquence for the truth, then it is halal. And if you're using it for the falsehood, then it is haram. Okay? So depending on what you use eloquence for, it could either be halal or it could be haram. And the Prophet is saying that eloquence is a type of sorcery. Because you're able to convince people. You're able to control the masses. And this is why you find that great leaders are always eloquent. You're never going to find a great leader, a powerful leader, and he is not eloquent. No. Great leaders, they're always going to be eloquent because they're able to control the masses. They're able to convince the masses of what they want them to be convinced of. So the point of this chapter was that, what is the point of this chapter? Like the chapter title says, sorcery has various manifestations, various forms to it. Magic has various forms to it. Some of it is shirk, some of it is haram, and if you like, in the case of eloquence, some of it is allowed. Okay, that we're not going to call this magic, but eloquence is a type of magic in the sense that it has the same effects as magic. It does not have the same ruling as magic in that it's shirk, right? Eloquence is not shirk. Eloquence is never shirk. Okay, but it has the same effects as magic might have. Now, move on to the next chapter.
Chapter 26, on soothsayers and the like.
So, okay, now this chapter we're talking a bit more in more detail about a certain type of magic, and that is soothsayers. What is a soothsayer? A fortune teller, he who tells you the future. Okay, now.
Muslim recorded in his Sahih from some of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, "Whoever goes to a fortune teller and asks him something and believes in his words will have his prayer rejected for 40 days.
Okay, now in this hadith, which is reported Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever goes to any fortune teller, whoever goes to the soothsayer, or this magician that predicts the future, right, and asks him concerning anything, فَسَأَلَهُ عَنْ شَيْءٍ, asks him about anything, even if it's a small thing or a major thing, right? Now in this narration that the author mentions, it says that, and he believes him, okay? However, the narration in Sahih Muslim does not mention this phrase, so you might want to write this down. The narration in Sahih Muslim does not have this added phrase that he believes him. Okay, and this is the more correct narration. That this phrase is not found in this hadith, it is found in the next hadith, which we're going to get to. Okay, so this hadith, the one in Sahih Muslim, it says, whoever goes to a sorcerer, or a soothsayer, or a fortune teller, and asks him about anything, then his prayer will not be accepted for 40 days. So it doesn't matter whether you believe him or not. Your prayer will not be accepted for 40 days. Okay? Like I said, this is not in the one of Sahih Muslim. Okay, this particular phrase is in another hadith which we're going to get to in the next, right after this hadith. However, if you just go to a fortune teller, or the fortune teller comes to you, obviously, it doesn't really matter. I mean, obviously don't accept this hadith so literally in the sense that, what if you see a fortune teller? You didn't go to him, but he came to you. Are you allowed to ask him now? Obviously not. The same ruling applies. Likewise, what if you read about the fortune teller in the newspaper? Same thing. So what if you read your horoscope in the newspaper? Same ruling, because you're the one that did it, okay? You're the one that did it. If you were to ask someone, or if you were to read something about this fortune telling, then your prayer will not be accepted for 40 days. This is the punishment for going to a fortune teller. What is the punishment of believing in a fortune teller? Now, if you read the next hadith, we will learn this now.
Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever visited a soothsayer and believed in his words has denied the revelation to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other four hadith collectors and the Hakim equally reported this hadith of Abu Huraira and classified it as sahih. Whoever visits a fortune teller or a soothsayer and believes in his words has disbelieved in what was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Yala reported a similar hadith from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu.
Okay.
With good snag, but as maquf.
Okay. Now in the first hadith, we talked about going to a fortune teller, or the fortune teller coming to you, or reading about the fortune teller. All of that is the same. How about if you just How about if you went to him and also believed in what he said? This is a step further than just going. So for example, if you go for curiosity, right, then the first hadith is going to apply to you. If you go and you just want to hear what he says, the first hadith is going to apply to you that the sin is so great that Allah will not accept your prayer for 40 days. What if you actually believed in what he said? What if you actually believed in it and this caused you to change your lifestyle or to cause you to do something that you wouldn't have done or to leave something that you would have done? In this case, the Prophet says that whoever believes a fortune teller or a soothsayer, then he has disbelieved in what has been revealed to Muhammad. In other words, if you believe the soothsayer and the fortune teller, then you have disbelieved in Islam. If you believe this magician, if you believe this sorcerer, then you are not a Muslim anymore. Right? You have committed an act of kufr. You have committed an act of shirk by believing in this fortune teller. Likewise, Abu Huraira also reports that whoever comes to a fortune teller or a soothsayer and believes in what he says, he actually believes him that, oh my God, this guy, what he's saying is true. And that, so for example, the fortune teller says that tomorrow you're going to be very lucky, or tomorrow don't go to work. Okay, whatever. He actually believes him in his heart. It doesn't matter if he did anything. If he actually believed him, then he has disbelieved in what has been revealed to Muhammad, i.e. the Quran and the Sunnah, i.e. the religion of Islam. Okay, so to call up fortune tellers, okay, to go to fortune tellers, to read your horoscopes, to read what they have said, all of this is a major sin. If you do it for the sake of curiosity, then it is a major sin, and it is so great that for 40 days, how many prayers is that? 200 prayers. Allah will not accept your prayers. Does this mean that you don't pray for 40 days? You have to pray, but you're not going to get rewarded for it. If you leave your prayer, you're going to get a double sin. Okay? So you're going to have to pray, but you're not going to get any reward for your prayers. For 40 days, if you just did it for the sake of curiosity. Okay? So now when you go to the Chinese restaurant, and you crack open that fortune cookie, take that little piece of paper and throw it away if you want to eat that fortune cookie. Okay? Because you are, if you read that fortune cookie, you are basically going to a fortune teller. Even though you might not believe it, even though you're reading it for curiosity, right? But what is the problem? The Prophet ﷺ said that if you go to a fortune teller, and like we said, doesn't mean that you literally go to him. If it comes to you, if the fortune cookie comes to you, doesn't mean that you're allowed to read it anymore. It means if you just read about it, if you just do it out of curiosity, then your prayer will not be accepted for 40 days. Okay. Now, if you actually believe in what the fortune teller said, if you actually believe that fortune cookie, or you're going to be very lucky today, you're going to meet a very special person today, or, you know, be careful and don't spend too much money today, whatever the cookie tells you, whatever your horoscope tells you, or whatever, you know, the guy tells you, if you were to actually believe in that, then what does this mean? That you have actually committed a type of kufr and a type of shirk. You have disbelieved in what has been revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, move on.
Imran bin Hussein radiallahu anhu narrates a marfu hadith that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "He is not from us who seeks omens or has omens interpreted from him, or who practices fortune telling or has his fortune told, or who practices sorcery and magic or goes to have it done for him. And whoever goes to a kahin and believes in what he says has disbelieved in what was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam."
Read all the rest of Tabarani and all of that.
The same hadith was reported by At-Tabarani and Al-Afsat with a fair chain of narrators from Ibn Abbas without the words "whoever goes to" at the end.
Okay, now in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, whoever seeks omens or has omens sought for him. So you don't have to do it yourself. If I tell, for example, Harris to go and, you know, look at my horoscope in the paper and then tell me, I'm not doing it. Right? But I am asking someone to do it for me. It doesn't matter. If I seek omens myself, or someone were to seek omens himself, or to have omens sought for him, someone else goes and does it for him, or interprets it for him, okay? Or practices magic himself, or asks others to practice magic for him. He is the one basically that caused it, okay? Or seeks fortune, seeks the fortune tellers himself, or gets someone else to ask of the fortune tellers. Anyone who does any of these things, then he is not of us. What does it mean he is not of us? Okay? Basically, in this hadith, it means that he is on a major sin. If he just does this and he doesn't believe in it, he is on a major sin. And he is fear of losing his Islam. Because he is not of us. Okay? However, if he goes to the extent of actually believing him, if he goes to the extent of actually believing the omens, or the fortune tellers, or the magicians, if he goes to the extent of actually believing them, what does this mean? It means that he has disbelieved in what has been revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why is this the case, by the way? This is the case because no one knows the knowledge of the unseen except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one knows the knowledge of the unseen except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran that وَمَا يَعْلَمُ not جَنَرْبِكَ اللَّهُ وَمَا يَعْلَمُ قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Say no one knows the knowledge of the unseen. No one in the heavens and the earth knows the knowledge of the unseen except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So when we go to this fortune teller, we presume that he has this knowledge of the unseen. When we break open that Chinese fortune cookie, we presume that the machine that typed up that for that thing, or that company that is selling these fortune cookies for 25 cents actually knows the future. Okay? We're actually giving that person or that company or that fortune teller some of the powers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they know the future. So we're actually claiming that they are a type of God besides Allah. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the knowledge of the unseen. So when we believe in a fortune teller, when we believe in this cookie, when we believe in our horoscope, we're actually giving this type of power to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is obviously a type of shirk. Likewise, we already know how this knowledge has been obtained. Okay? We already know how this knowledge has been obtained. It has been obtained by the fact that the jinns go up and they steal the conversations of the angels. They eavesdrop on the conversation of the angels and they come down and they mix this one conversation with 100 lies. Okay? So how can a Muslim, when he knows how this knowledge is coming from anyway, how can a Muslim believe it when there are 99 lies and one truth? Okay? And how can a Muslim, when he knows that only Allah knows the future, how can he believe this other person? So the Muslim, how can a person have trust in Allah and at the same time be affected by these fortune tellers? Okay? This basically contradicts your tawakkul or your trust in Allah. How can you go to a horoscope or your zodiacal signs or a fortune teller and your tawakkul in Allah will totally be destroyed then? If you go to another person and you are affected by what he says concerning the knowledge of the unseen, it is as if you don't have any trust in Allah. It is as if you don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And rather you have put your belief in that person or that fortune cookie even. So this is why going to a fortune teller, going to a magician is a type of shirk, is a type of associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam. The commentary basically, we don't really need to read it. It's concerning about the different words, that the kahin means this and the araf means that. But the point is, it doesn't matter. Again and again I say, don't get confused by the form that magic takes. Okay, it could be fortune telling, it could be soothsaying. The guy might have a crystal ball in front of him. He might play with some cards, okay? He might play with matchsticks, he might play with your name, he might play with numbers. Don't get confused by the form that it takes. Every single aspect of this is a type of fortune telling, and every fortune telling is a type of magic, and every magic is a type of shirk. Okay? So again, we don't really have to read these Arabic terms here. But read the statement of Ibn Abbas though.
Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said about those people who write abjad and gaze at the stars, believe in their influence on the earth, I do not see that whoever does such has any share with Allah.
How do you translate abjad as, by the way?
Alphabet.
Okay, so Ibn Abbas in this narration, he says that he was talking about a certain group of people that they take into account the alphabet and they look at astrology, right? We differentiate astrology and astronomy. What does it mean they look into the alphabet? Basically, there's different interpretations of the scholars have, but basically it all goes back to one thing, is that you presume that letters have a certain numerical value or a certain concept behind them. Each letter is going to represent something, okay? So when you go to a fortune teller, some types of them, they will write your name down, okay? Or your name is Yasir, Y-A-S-I-R, okay, so Y represents this, A represents that, S represents this, I represents this, R represents that, okay? So basically, from your name, they are going to derive certain good luck or bad luck things from that, okay? So what is meant by the letters of the alphabet is that when you presume that these type of letters, when you presume that the letters of the alphabet, they actually have a say in your life. They actually have some type of effect on your life. Okay? Or for example, if you come to him on a certain day, he will take the letters of that day and draw some conclusions from that. Or he will ask you to name an object, and whatever you name, he will draw certain conclusions from the object, from the letters of the object that you have named. Basically, it all goes back to another type of fortune telling. So Ibn Abbas is saying that those people that do this type of fortune telling, either looking at the stars, astrology, or looking at these letters and presuming that they have certain values. And one of the very common systems is that you presume that letters have numerical values. Okay? Letters have numerical values. 786, for example, yeah. 786, you know. If you think that letters have these numerical values, and you think that these numerical values are going to affect you, or cause some type of change in your life, or good or bad fortune, this is magic. Okay. However, if you do it for some type of code or some type of play, this isn't black magic. You understand the difference? When you actually presume that the letters are going to have an effect on you, or going to cause you good luck or bad luck, depending on what those letters are, this is a type of black magic. Okay. Questions, write them down, and we'll put them up here, inshallah. You can answer them again. Move on to the next chapter.
Chapter 27, Curing Through Magical Spells.
Okay, another chapter title, if you like, is Exorcism. Exorcism, if you like. This could be another chapter title for this, okay? But basically, the chapter title is correct as it stands, that basically, how do you remove magic, okay? How do you remove magic? Once someone has been affected with magic, then how can you get that magic removed from him? Now, know that there are two ways of removing magic from a person. One way is haram, and one way is halal, obviously. When something is haram, the opposite is going to be halal. One way is haram, one way is halal. What is the haram way of moving magic from a person? To fight magic with magic. Okay? One of the ways where you remove magic from a person is to fight magic with another haram act. Either magic or another shirk or something. Basically, you do something which is haram. Okay? And obviously, the halal way of removing magic is through the Quran, through zikr, through reading the prayer, through ruqya. Right? All of these stuff that we already discussed about before. Okay? Now, when we see that these Christians, for example, they're exercising their patients, or these people possessed with magic, what type of way are they using? They are either using magic, or they are doing another thing. They are doing shirk. Okay? Now, for example, suppose a woman is possessed, or a man is possessed. They take him to the priest. And this is only among the Roman Catholics, by the way, right? Not the Protestants, if I'm not mistaken, excuse me. As far as I know, only the Roman Catholics, they believe in exorcism, and the Protestants, they don't believe in this, you know? They don't believe in this. Haven't you seen that movie? The Exorcist. Haven't you seen The Exorcist? Stuff for a little bit. Huh? The Roman Catholics, yeah. The Roman Catholics, they're the ones that believe in this, okay? We don't base our ideas on these movies, by the way. I'm just a joke. The point is, when this person goes to the priest, okay, how does the priest remove this quote-unquote jinn or this Satan from him? By doing acts of shirk. By doing acts of shirk, by worshipping the cross, by invoking Jesus Christ, by doing acts of shirk. So when he does these acts of shirk, that jinn is happy. Why is that jinn happy? Because he's just done shirk. What is the goal of shaitan? To make you do as many evil deeds as you can. So when that priest or when that person does that shirk, then that jinn will leave out of pleasure. Another haram way that you can remove magic is you fight it with magic. So for example, you go to a magician and you say that so-and-so has been afflicted with magic. That magician will call upon a greater jinn, a more powerful jinn than what has affected this person, so that it will remove that magic from the person. In other words, you fight magic with magic. Both of these ways are haram. Okay. Now the way that you should remove magic is through the halal ways. And when we understand this difference of opinion, that there is a halal way and a haram way, not difference of opinion, but different classification, then we will understand this chapter. Now, move on.
Jabir radiallahu anhu narrates, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about an-nushra, the act of seeking cure for magical spells, incantation. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is one of the deeds of shaitan.
Move on.
Imam Abu Dawud reported that when asked by Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimullah about this, he said, Ibn Masud disliked all this.
Okay, so in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is saying all types of nushra are from the acts of shaitan. Now obviously he's referring to nushra, by the way, is removing magic. Okay, nushra is removing magic. So when he was asked about nushra, he said it is from the types of shaitan. Now what type of nushra is being referred to here though? The haram way. The way that either you practice some type of shirk or do some type of sin, or you fight magic with magic. So everything that involves haram methods is haram to do. If a person is afflicted with magic, he is not allowed to remove it through haram methods. Even though it might be successful, yet if you do this, it might be successful in the sense that the magic might be removed. But if you do this, then you are guilty of shirk. Okay? So the Prophet is saying that these type of nushra, all of them is from shirk. Likewise, Imam Ahmad was asked, and he said Ibn Mas'ud used to like all types of these types of nushra. He used to hate or he used to prohibit all of the haram types of nushra. Now, move on.
Al-Bukhari reports from Qatada, rahimullah. I said to Ibn al-Musayyib, a man is under a magical spell or is unable to cohabitate with his wife, should we treat him by anusra or apply some other means to cure the spell? Ibn al-Musayyib, rahimullah, replied, it is all right because they intend restoration or mending. That which benefits is not forbidden.
Okay, now, in this section, the author is showing you that there are two types of nushra. The first type of nushra was that which is prohibited, and that is using haram methods. Now here, Ibn al-Musayyib, who is Ibn al-Musayyib? We mentioned this. We mentioned Ibn al-Musayyib a number of times. What's his full name? When did he die? Who was he a student of? You were there when we mentioned this, I remember. You were?
The best student of Ibn Abbas?
Yes, exactly. He was the most famous student of Ibn Abbas, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. Okay? Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, he was one of the best students of Ibn Abbas. So Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib was asked about a man who has been afflicted with magic, or a man that could not cohabit with his wife because of magic. And we said over and over again that even to our times, the primary purpose for magic is to cause some type of dispute or to mend the relationship between a husband and a wife. So a man might fall in love with a woman who is already married, so he'll go to a magician and cause a spell to occur on that woman's husband. Okay? So that the woman, for example, cannot cohabit with her. So that after a while he will divorce her so that the second man can marry her. Basically, one of the primary purposes for magic has always been around marriage, something to do with marriage, okay? So Ibn al-Musayyib was asked about a man who has been afflicted with magic so that he cannot cohabit with his wife. Can we exorcise him? Okay? So Ibn al-Musayyib said, yes, there is no problem with this because you're only doing some good. So whatever is beneficial, this is not prohibited. Look what he's saying. Whatever is beneficial, in other words, whatever is using the Quran and Sunnah, the exorcism that is through the halal methods, this is allowed. So don't get confused between these two narrations that just occurred and the narration of Ibn al-Musayyib. There's no contradiction. You have to understand, exorcism can be of two types. There's the halal exorcism and the haram exorcism. The halal exorcism involves what? Reciting the Quran, doing acts of worship, doing good deeds. Basically an Islamic method. The haram acts of exorcism involves doing shirk. Doing major, either invoking magic or invoking other deities. Basically doing acts that are haram. Okay, so if you were to perform the halal exorcism, is this allowed or not? Ibn al-Musayyib is saying yes. Halal exorcism, the exorcism which is following the precepts or the rules of the Quran and Sunnah, this is allowed because you're only causing good. You're only causing the husband to come back with his wife. You're only removing the effects of that magic. So don't get confused between these two narrations. Okay, is that clear? Because if a person just reads the chapter from beginning to end, he'll be totally confused. You have to understand the author is trying to show you that there are two types of exorcisms. There is the halal type of exorcism and there is the haram type of exorcism. And what is allowed, obviously, is the halal type. Now, move on.
Imam al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimullah, is of the view that only a sorcerer can break the spell of another sorcerer.
Okay, in this statement, Imam Hasan al-Basri is saying that, actually not really a correct translation, but close enough. Basically, لا يحل السحر إلا ساحر, that no one is able to break the magic except a magician. So what is Hasan al-Basri saying here? He is saying that if you go to a person thinking that he is going to be able to break that magic, then that person himself is a magician. Okay? If you go to a person thinking that he is going to fight magic with his magic, know that that person too is a magician. So what is he referring to here? The halal type of exorcism or the haram type? The haram type. He is not saying that nothing can fight magic. No. He is saying that if you think that you're going to fight magic with something, another type of magic, then the person that's doing that magic himself is a magician. So don't go to him. Okay? So basically he is saying don't fight magic with magic. Because if you do, then you're going to fall into magic. There's no such thing as good magic or white magic. All types of magic are haram. All types of magic are the sciences of the occult are haram magic. Okay, so Ibn Mas'ud Al-Hasan al-Basri is saying that don't presume or don't fall into the error of thinking that you might be able to fight magic with magic. No. If you go to another person thinking that he is going to fight that magic using some type of magic, then he himself is a magician and you have also fallen into magic, which means that you too have fallen into shirk. Naam.
Ibn al-Qayyim rahimullah wrote that anushra is removing the effects of sorcery from the affected one, and it is of two types.
Move on, finish it up here.
The use of magic to remove the effects of another magic and is an act of shaitan, to which the comment of Imam Hasan al-Basri applies, that the one who performs sorcery and the patient both get closer to shaitan by that which he loves. Shaitan then removes the effects of magic from the afflicted. And two, the effects of magic can be removed by making recitation of the Quranic verses, by offering legitimate prayers, as well as by using pharmaceutical preparations. this type of nushra is permissible.
Okay, now, in this statement of Ibn al-Qayyim, basically the author is summarizing his whole purpose of this chapter. And like we said over and over again, in the, Ibn al-Qayyim explicitly mentions, exorcism is of two types. The first one is when you fight magic by itself, with magic, okay? And this is from the acts of shaitan, and this is what Hasan al-Basri is referring to. That nothing can break magic, except a magician. Okay? So, both the doctor and the patient, if you like, both the magician and the one that went to him, both of them are doing acts that shaitan is pleased with, and because shaitan is pleased with this act, then he leaves what he is doing. Like we mentioned the incident of the wife of Ibn Mas'ud. Who remembers the incident of the wife of Ibn Mas'ud?
She was wearing a chain.
She was wearing an amulet, right? And so Ibn Mas'ud said, how can you wear this amulet? How can you wear this charm? So she said, it had an effect on me. What was the effect?
Her eye used to twitch.
When she started wearing this, her eye stopped twitching. What did Ibn Mas'ud interpret that as? He said, when you didn't used to wear this amulet or charm, then shaitan would keep on poking your eye. After you wore it, thinking that this is going to protect you, shaitan was happy at what you did, so he left poking your eye. Because shaitan was happy that you're doing an act of shirk. Remember, what is the goal of shaitan? To misguide you as much as possible. And if you do shirk, you have made him happy. That's it. You have made his day, if you like. He has done all that he can do because he has eternally damaged the fire of hell. So if you fall into magic, wal-iyadu billah, shaitan is going to be happy and leave the magic that he is doing. So for example, like a person is afflicted with magic, okay? If you were to go to a magician and ask him to remove that magic, shaitan will be happy because you yourself have fallen into magic. So he is going to leave the magic or the ill effects that he is doing with that person. So that person might actually be exorcised. The jinn might actually leave him. He might actually come back to a normal life. But what was the problem? What was the price that you gave? You yourself had to fall into black magic and shirk. Therefore shaitan is happy with what you have done and has left you. So the proper way to fight magic, like Ibn al-Qayyim said, the second way is that the ruqya. What is ruqya? When you recite the Quran over a person, when you blow قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِالْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِالنَّاسِ, you recite Surah Fatiha over a person, the ta'awudhat, you say أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, permissible, you know, effects like honey, permissible drugs, but you permissible du'as also. You make a du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the person is cured. Basically, halal methods. This is the way that you should fight exorcism. This is the way that you should exercise. This is the way that you should fight magic. The next chapter, we don't have time to get into. I was hoping to finish it. It's concerning seeking omens, and it's very important because unfortunately many of us we still have these type of remnants of seeking omens, where when we see something, we get some good luck or bad luck from it. Inshallah tomorrow, or not tomorrow, but rather Monday and next week. And really we will have to speed up, and there is a possibility that after we finish our fiqh classes of zakah and of fasting, we might do Kitab al-Tawheed for both the morning slot and the afternoon slot, because we want to finish this book, inshallah. Now,
what about this number Muslims use to say Bismillah, 786?
The least that can be said about this is that it is an innovation, which has no basis in the Sharia. The number 786, the least thing that you can say is that it is an innovation that has no basis in the Sharia. Okay, neither the Prophet ﷺ nor the Sahaba nor any of the Salaf used these type of numbers or numericals to represent Bismillah. If you want to write Bismillah, write Bismillah. Don't write 786. Okay, write Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Don't write 786. Like I said, the least that you can say is that it is an innovation in the religion of Islam.
Do card tricks fall under the category of magic? What if it is just to fool the other person?
Okay, these tricks that people, you know, they hide things under their sleeves and they bring cards out, or you the rabbit in the hat and there's a secret compartment in the hat, or, you know, basically these type of tricks that don't involve calling the jinn, but they don't involve this type of stuff, but basically they only involve deceit, they only involve trickery, they only involve a sleight of hand. This does not fall under the magic that we just talked about. This does not fall under the magic that we're talking about in these Quranic ayat or these hadith or these chapters, okay? But it does fall under another haram aspect, and that is cheating, lying, tricking another person, okay? So a Muslim should not do even that type of magic. This is not the proper way of the Muslim, that he tries to fool little children, he tries to fool people by this. No, even this type of magic should be avoided, but it does not fall under the shirk type of magic that we talked about in this hadith, okay?
Huh?
Well, firstly, cards in and of themselves should not be allowed because of the fact that they show clear images of human faces. Okay, so cards by themselves should not be allowed. Okay, if you cut the faces outside the cards. In general, if you're just doing some sleight of hand and you show them it's a sleight of hand and you don't try to fool them, inshallah, that's fine. Okay? But if you try to fool them or you presume that, you know, you have certain things that they don't have, then you're trying to deceive them and this is haram.
What if you call
Okay, let's
do this here. I wear an ethyl kursi on my necklace for good luck and protection from Allah in a basketball game.
I already talked about this. We already talked about wearing Ayatul Kursi, okay? Where he talked about wearing these type of amulets and charms. Try to leave them for the end. And I said that it is best to avoid this, because this, if you think that this piece of metal is going to cause you harm or good, then this is a type of shirk, okay? If you think that wearing an Ayatul Kursi locket or a keychain or something is going to cause you harm or good in and of itself, then this is a type of minor shirk. Okay, it's a type of ta'weed, a type of minor shirk. Because it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who protects you, not a piece of metal. Okay, and I said that even if you don't believe this and you just put it, for example, just for the sake of putting it, right? Even then a person should not put it because he's going to expose it to the restroom, he's going to go in the restroom wearing this thing, okay? He's going to perhaps be intimate with his wife wearing this thing. I mean, a person should realize that, you know, it's not proper that you wear the Quran on your body. It's not, the Quran was not revealed that you wear it on your body. It was revealed that you recite it and you practice it. So it is not in, the least that can be said is that to wear Quranic stuff like this is discouraged. And if you think that it is going to protect you or save you from something, then this is minor or major shirk depending on your intentions.
What is the consequence for doing hypnotism?
What is the what?
Consequence for doing hypnotism.
To hypnotize someone, as far as I know, even the scientists, they say that hypnosis is self-inflicted in the sense that you're able to convince the person that he's going to go to sleep or, you know, do something. If you're actually invoking a jinn in the process, obviously this is shirk, okay? But apart from that, then if you're just doing a type of hypnosis to him in the sense that you're trying to make him believe he's going to fall asleep or something, if you ask me, it's sheer stupidity, but and also it's a type of deceit, like I said, but it doesn't fall under shirk. As long as you don't think it's not black magic, you know. I mean, only if you act or call upon a jinn or you think that you're going to have control over this person is going to lead to black magic. But all of these type of things should be avoided. All of these type of things should be avoided. The least that you will say about them is that they're a waste of time and that, you know, it doesn't befit the Muslim that he thinks that, you know, he's going to, you know, be affecting another Muslim in this matter. The least that you can say about these type of things. Yeah.
If you read your horoscope out of ignorance, is your prayer not accepted for 40 days?
No, inshallah, if a person did it out of ignorance, then once he knows the truth and once he knows the hadith about it, he should stop doing it. And he should repent to Allah from the past, okay? If a person does something out of ignorance, then it is not the same ruling as doing it, you know, with knowledge. So inshallah, once he knows the evidences and the truth, then he should leave doing that.
When Dajjal kills people and brings them back to life, is this magic?
As far as I know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will actually give him that power as a test for people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will actually give him the power to kill someone and bring it back to life. Because who is the one that brings back to life? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isa alayhi salam did it with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Dajjal, as far as I know, if I'm not mistaken also, Allah will also give him the actual power to kill someone and bring him back to life. And this will be as a means of testing the people, whether to see that they believe in Allah or they believe in the Dajjal. Okay. But no person has the type of power unless Allah gives him this. No person can bring a person to life or bring it to death except Allah gives him this power. No.
A brother I know gets happy when his eye twitches because he says this means Allah is going to give him a roya. What does this classify as?
Ignorance. It's classified as ignorance. Where does he get this from? What proof do you have that if your eye is twitching that Allah is pleased with you, you're going to see a roya or something? This is ignorance. It has no basis in it. Huh? This is ignorance. It's ignorance, you should. It's a type of innovation. Who told him that if his eye twitches, he's going to get this type of ruya? Where is his basis?
He admits that he has no evidence.
Well, how can you argue with someone who's not going to listen to evidences, you know? I mean, you see what I'm saying? There's no evidence. Yes, there is. It's an innovation. To think that Allah is going to show you some sign or miracle if your eye twitches, it's a type of innovation. Now, let's go right now.
Out of the seven destroyers the Prophet ﷺ spoke of, Sorcery without just cause was one of them. Tell me what justifies
No, that is a incorrect translation. It says killing someone without just cause. It doesn't say sorcery without just cause. It says killing someone without just cause. If you kill someone in self-defense, if someone takes a knife and tries to kill you, and you kill him in return, then you're not a murderer. Okay, you have killed someone to protect your life. Likewise, if a person comes and tries to cause harm to your wife or your family, okay, and you kill them, okay, obviously you're not a murderer. You're defending yourself and your honor and your family. So if you're not killing someone with a just cause, means you kill them for a just reason. They attacked you or they did something to you. Okay. Likewise, if you're the executioner in an Islamic state, okay, then you have to kill. Someone's got to kill the murderer, right? So if you're the executioner, you're not a murderer. You're doing something. You're implementing the Sharia. So that's a mistranslation. What the sister or the brother is referring to is the hadith that says that killing without just cause, not sorcery. There's no such thing as sorcery with a just cause. Sorcery is always without a just, with an unjust cause.
How about walking under a ladder, splitting poles, and walking in front of black cats?
These are all omens. We're going to talk about that in the next lesson, inshallah. And they are a type of magic. None.
Can jinns get into Muslims, be they pious or weak?
Yes, jinns can come into Muslims and overtake them. Jinns can enter the body of a Muslim and overtake them. This is what we call
possession.
Exactly. This is what we call possession. MashaAllah, Harris is well grounded in these sciences. This is what we call possession. When a jinn overtakes the body of a human being, and there are various levels of possession, it could be that a person loses total consciousness of himself and the jinn overtakes his body totally. It could be that there's like a type of battle going on inside him between himself and his and the jinn that overtake him. Really, brothers and sisters, don't get too involved in this. Pray to Allah to save your possession. Read Ayat al-Kursi frequently. Read the Qul A'udhu bi Nas. These will protect you from possession. And I find that too many brothers, they like to get involved in these occult things, tell us jinn stories. Really, get involved with stuff that is beneficial to you. Okay? It's not haram to talk about jinn stories, but you don't gain anything either. Okay? I mean, we waste a lot of time. We waste a lot of energy doing this. We should get involved with more important stuff. The more Quran you memorize, the more zikr you do, the less chances you have of the less chances you have of being a jinn story in the future. Okay? So the more good deeds you do, the less chances you have of being a jinn story in the future. People might come and say, "Oh, I know this guy," and that guy might be you if you spend too much time in these jinn stories instead of, you know, facts that are, you know, actions that make you close to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Now.
I witnessed a pious practicing Muslim call to the dead family members of friends, and our hands would move uncontrollably in poetry, or a note to a person would be written. Is this haram to even witness? What is your comment?
My comment is that this person that you saw is not a pious person, for sure. Imam al-Shafi'i said, Al-Layth ibn Sa'd said, that if I were to see a person of innovation walking on the water, right, I would not take from him. I would not accept his innovation or his shirk from him. When Imam al-Shafi'i heard what Imam al-Layth ibn Sa'd said, he said, Wallahi, he has said something very small. He has said something very small. If I were to see a person of innovation flying in the air, I wouldn't accept from him. So Imam al-Layth, he said, if I saw someone walking on water, it wouldn't change my opinion about him that he's a good person or a bad person. If he's a person of innovation doing this type of haram things, it would prove it to me more that he's a person of shaitan. Imam al-Shafi'i, when he heard this, he said something very small. If I were to see him flying in the air, I would still not accept from him. Okay? So realize, when you see a pious person, doesn't matter how long his beard is, how many rak'ats he's praying, if he's calling to jinn, he is committing shirk. If he is calling to the dead, he is committing shirk. So this person is a living shaitan. This person is a living shaitan. Avoid him. First of all, try to advise him and guide him. If he accepts from you, fine. If not, avoid him, stay away from him, and beware of him. And pray to Allah that he protects you from this evil person, because he might actually be a magician. Okay? And to witness these type of things, yes, it is haram. Because you are in the company of these type of magicians while they're practicing their magic. So you should avoid it and stay away from it as much as possible. Na'am.
Is this an omen? This brother gives a scenario. A brother is acting overconfident or arrogant, and then you see him stumble or look stupid for some reason. Upon seeing this, you say, "See what Allah made you do, ha ha ha."
No, it's not an omen. It's not an omen. Let's move on. It's not a religious omen.
That's a return question. I think we'll end.
Can you marry jinn? And
this question's been asked more than once. Can you marry a jinn?
Brothers, patience. Patience. Inshallah, you will get married soon, okay? Calm down. don't think of marrying jinn. Okay, inshallah. It does seem like infinity, but inshallah time will come where you will get married, inshallah, okay? Patience. Fasting. Okay. No, you shouldn't marry jinn. Okay. You should not marry jinn, and if you ever find a jinn that's willing to marry you, I mean, you know, be serious here, you know?
No, the question was asked more than once.
A number of people are asking the same question about... The scholars have discussed this aspect of marrying jinn or not, and they say this leads to a lot of danger. If you start talking about this and you say that it's allowed, it leads to a lot of danger. Suppose a woman is not married, okay, and she becomes pregnant. Obviously, she's guilty of zina. She should be killed, or she should be whipped or lashed, okay? She'll say, no, I'm married to a jinn, you can't see him. You see what I'm saying? This will lead to a lot of problems. So we close the door, we say, no, it's not allowed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created spouses from amongst ourselves. He created spouses from amongst ourselves. Okay, men are for women, women are for men. Female jinn are for male jinn, and male jinn are for female jinn. Okay. When the jinn take human form, then you're still the body is still there. The man is still a man. He doesn't become a jinn.
Huh? You just gave up who asked the question.
No, the point is, yani, let's not get into these theoretical scenarios, okay? I mean, the point is, if a person marries another person thinking it's a human being, and it turns out to be a jinn, this is a theoretical scenario, and if you know of it happening, let me talk to the person, and we'll speak to him and get a ruling or something. Otherwise, these are all theoretical things. This book, by the way, is a very good book, but I would not encourage anyone to read it. And I don't agree with the author actually publishing it. I mean, it was a very nice guy, we know him, a good friend of ours, everything, but I don't agree with him publishing it and giving it to the people, because this type of knowledge should not just be spread to everyone, okay? A person might read this book and think he's qualified to exorcism, okay? No! Do you realize when you think that you're capable of exorcism, and you are not, it is possible that the jinn might just come into you? He might leave that person and come into you to show you how stupid you were thinking that you were stronger than him. To be an exorcist, to perform exorcism means that you have pure iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Means that you have pure tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I know of people that they thought that they could do exorcism, and yet it turned back on them, it backfired on them. Okay? That instead that, you know, they could not perform this exorcism, and in fact it caused them, to fall into some problems. Okay? So this type of material, even though it's all fine, what everything he's saying in this book is fine, and perhaps have it on your shelf just as a reference only, but I would not encourage anyone to read it at this time. Okay? Person should be aware of what is beneficial to them. They should study the knowledge that is beneficial to them. Reading about exorcism and how to exercise is not practical knowledge at this time. Leave it to the experts. Leave it to those who have studied aqidah, they have studied sharia, they have memorized the Quran, they have the understanding to move on to exorcism. Okay? Exorcism, even though we don't have a priest class in Islam, yet this is not everyone is capable of exorcism. Okay? You have to have certain qualifications, things before this. And like I said, brothers, really, so many questions come, you want to hear over and over again, learn knowledge that is practical and beneficial. You can say a million jinn stories and you won't increase your iman. Okay? Yet if you memorize one verse of the Quran, understand it, your iman will increase, Allah knows how much. So be practical, be useful, learn what is beneficial, and leave these topics for later on, inshallah. Okay? Last question, inshallah. Okay, go ahead.
One is, in the hadith of the seven deadly sins, you said that shirk, magic was a type of shirk or similar to it, then how come the first was to associate anything with Allah and the second was sorcery? How come it was two different things?
Because sorcery is a type of shirk. And sorcery, we said sorcery is the firstly of two types. That which involves shirk and that which doesn't involve shirk but is still haram. Okay? So sorcery could be, the Arabic word we're talking about, sihr, we're not talking about the English word sorcery, we're talking about the Arabic word sihr. It could apply to what we call black magic, and it could also apply to giving some type of drugs or giving some type of substances that alter a person's mind. Okay? So both of these types are haram, but one of them is shirk and the other isn't. One of them is shirk, the other isn't. Likewise, it is very common in the Arabic language and in the hadith of the Prophet and in the Quran to refer to a general thing and then to mention something specific that is part of that general thing before it. So shirk is a very broad thing. Magic is a type of shirk, so we mention magic as a separate thing to make sure we understand that magic too is an evil thing. It doesn't mean that magic is not shirk. You understand this? It doesn't mean that magic is not shirk, right? It means that magic is another form or another of the deadly sins, which might be shirk, it might not be shirk. We said some types of magic are shirk, some types of magic are not shirk. The point is, it's very common in the Arabic language to refer to a list or a series of things one of which might actually be a subset of something before it.
The last question, is it true that if a jinn inhabits a house, you can expel them by reading Surah Baqarah?
Yes, this is true. The Prophet ﷺ said that a shaitan or a jinn does not live in a house in which Surah Baqarah is recited. Okay? The point is you should recite it. If you just recite it once, the point is if you try to recite it as much as possible, okay? Also, Ayatul Kursi, also Qul A'udhu Bil-Falaq, Qul A'udhu Bil-Nas. Basically, you should try your best to lead a pious life, okay? The more evil that you have in your house, and the more evil that you do, the more likely it is that shayateen will live in that house. And the more good that you have in your house, and the more good that you do, the less likely it is that shayateen will live in that house, okay? Subhanakallah, bihamdika, shadu wa la ilaha illa anta.